Good morning. In the interest of you getting a stiff neck, if you're up here in the front, you might really want to turn your chair around today because you get to see some of God's beautiful creation, hopefully on the screen if everything works out. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, please. We'll be reading there several times through our study. So our topic today is the preserving providence of God over creation. Before I start the lesson, I want to say a thank you to Andrew Thomas and Lauren Nelson. I couldn't have done this lesson without them because I'm not techie. So I appreciate the work that Lauren especially has done in picking some pictures out for us to use and then showing them today. Several times during the lesson, we are going to sing as a group, and please sing, because I've lost my ability to sing, and so that's part of how we want to minister to bless God and also minister in our own hearts is by singing the verses of a song by Fernando Ortega. In the recent weeks, we've laid the groundwork for our study, Learning to Trust a Sovereign God. We've asked the basic question, who is in charge? That's a very personal question for each of us. While we see in God's word that God is sovereign over this world and over our life, we each have to search our hearts daily as we battle our human nature that wants to be in charge ourselves. Then next we considered, what is providence? And Chris gave us a very succinct definition. All things in this world, and specifically in my life, are sustained, directed, and controlled by God for my spiritual good, His good pleasure, and for His glory. Then we looked at the preserving providence of God over man. That included our birth and death date, our circumstances in life, world events, and our salvation. So today we're going to backtrack and look at God's creation that happened before man was created. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, there was God, eternal, unchanging, mysterious, and unknown. In the beginning, there was God who made the heavens and the earth. Now what? Michael Forsberg, a photographer from Nebraska, tells us this story. When you see drab-colored, sparrow-looking birds perched side by side on a barbed wire fence, most folks don't give them a second look. But consider this. The bird in this photo is a bobolink. She will soon fly south 6,000 miles over land. That would be equivalent to going across the United States two times. Going over land and sea, often navigating by the stars, to eventually winter in the pampas grasslands of Argentina. At 12,000 miles round trip, it's one of the longest distance migrations of any songbird in the Western Hemisphere. If she survives the trials of migration, she will eventually return to her breeding grounds and may end up in the same fields where she began. In God's word, we read, look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That is God's preserving providential care. When you see beautiful birds such as these, after admiring their beauty, is your next thought how amazing it is that God provided grasslands for them to feed? And thankfulness that if God cares for the birds, He cares for you. Today I want to focus on two things. I hope that we will see how creation is a display of the sovereignty of God, how He created the world and everything and everyone in it, and in His providence He shows His continuing care over each part of creation. That should give us confidence that He cares for us. Next, I want to focus on how creation has and will respond to God's creating work. So as we go through the study today, I want you to think, okay, this person, this being saw God's work. How did that person or being respond? One of God's first acts of creation must have been the creation of angels. Angels are not eternal. They're created beings. And God's word tells us that one of the most beautiful of them, Satan, responded by wanting to take the place of the very God who made him. And a host of other angels followed him in rebellion. So just clue, classroom, here's one of God's creations responding to God's work. But there was a host of angels who did not follow Satan from the beginning of creation until today. And they are servants of the eternal God and are praising him. So let's sing Our Great God. God's character has been clearly seen since the creation and can be understood through what has been made. Now imagine for a moment, let's think through the 7 days of creation. God made the heavens and the earth, the light and the dark, the expanse of the waters, the dry land and the seas, the vegetation, the lights in the heaven, the fish and the birds and the water and the land creatures. And what if he stopped there? Until man was created, there was no living soul to observe or be affected by his providence. So let's look at the Romans 1:20 passage. God's attributes have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What does that mean? When Satan fell, he wasn't content to be in rebellion alone. He chose to go to the only part of God's creation that had a living, eternal soul, man and woman, made in God's image, and try to convince them to follow in his rebellion. And we know that Adam and Eve chose to follow him. They lived in a perfect world that God had created, but they chose to rebel. Let's take a look at the world that God created. And I know you have homework for Jackie, but if you want to read more of this, Psalm 104 and Job 38 are wonderful passages you can read sometime during the week. But I can't say it any better than God, so just listen and enjoy the pictures that Lauren has for us. You stretched out the heaven like a curtain. You made the clouds your chariot and walk on the wings of the wind. The waters were standing above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. You cause the grass to grow for cattle and vegetation for the labor of man. The high mountains are for wild goats, and cliffs for a refuge for the rock badgers. You made the moon for the seasons, and the sun knows the place of its setting. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number. God covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares his presence. With moisture, he loads the thick cloud. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance that it may do whatever he commands it. In these acts of creation, we see God's love, his power, goodness, sovereignty, and faithfulness. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, we read, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." How does God hold the earth together? An example is in Psalm 65. Listen for verbs as I read these verses. "You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. You prepare their grain and water its furrows, settle its ridges, soften it with showers, and bless its growth." God didn't just make the earth and then sit back and see what was going to happen. He's actively holding it together. Psalm 104, verses 8 and 9 say, "The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary for the waters, that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth." God has set boundaries for his creation, that it cannot suddenly just go awry and explode. Now, there will be a day when God's creation will seem to implode during the Great Tribulation, but that will be by his directed hand and his intended purpose, and it will not be out of his control. Job 38, 22 and 23 say, "Have you seen the storehouses of snow and hail which I have reserved for the day of distress, for the day of war and battle?" I just can't imagine what that looks like. In Revelation 16, we hear about the time of the tribulation in the seventh bowl judgment, and the scriptures say, "It is done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. And huge hailstones came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because the hail was extremely severe." Here we see the wrath of God. While God is providentially guiding his creation, it's not just being saved for judgment. He's also guiding the day-by-day events. In Isaiah 40, it says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number and calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his power, not one of them is missing. He covers the heavens with clouds and provides rain for the earth and makes grass to grow on the mountains. He sends forth his command to the earth and scatters the frost like ashes and casts forth his ice as fragments. He causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow." Shall I wait a minute?
Yeah, go for it. You're good.
Okay. Did you know that God cares for the land that is seemingly uninhabited? I'm having trouble with all these words. Have you ever driven in western Nebraska and it just doesn't seem like there's a person or an animal around? Or have you driven through the desert and wondered, why is it there? I just heard yesterday that the Sahara Desert is as big as the United States. But there are animals there, and somehow they get fed. Job 38, 26 and 27 says, "God brings rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout." God even cares about what we consider wasteland. God not only cares for the nature, but for man and beast. In Psalm 36:6, we read, "O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O Lord." The beasts are going to die. They're not eternal. And yet, God cares for them. Isaac Watts wrote one verse to a song like this: "There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds and tempests rise and tempests blow by order from your throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou, God, art present there." So, are we ready to sing another verse, or should we not? Okay, there we go. Let's do it. I was afraid I'd have to sing.
And every flying bird, every mountain, every field, and valley of the earth. Let all the moons and all the stars in all the universe sing praises to
God. Matthew 5:45 says, "He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Man responds in a variety of ways to God's goodness. In Jeremiah 5:24 we read, "These people have a stubborn and rebellious heart. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest." Of all of creation, God cares for the life and health of mankind the most. We are the only part of his creation with a living soul, and we would cease to exist but for the ongoing, active, preserving hand of God. William Newell said, "Man must be kept from outside himself. Like a newborn baby, he must be supplied with breath, with food, with air, warmed by the sun, his blood kept circulating, his heart kept beating. Yet, the constant effort of human science and philosophy is to get as far away as possible from the consciousness of this creating, providing, maintaining Lord God." How much does God care for us? Listen. God, the one who keeps us in life and does not allow our foot to slip. The very hairs of your head are numbered. You are more valuable than the sparrows. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they? Well, what does this mean for me today as a woman, a daughter, a child of God? How does this affect my daily thoughts, decisions, and actions? I want you to turn to Job 26:14. And even if you have a phone, I want you to go there. I want you just to lock these words in your mind so that when you need to, you can go to them. They've been such a blessing for me. This chapter in Job is the ongoing discussion between Job and his three friends. And Job is responding here. And in the chapter, he's just relating all the amazing things that God does. And Job 26, verse 14. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways. He's talked about God, all of his creation in this chapter, and the great power that he has. And he says, these are just fringes. Well, I brought a blanket with me today. I bought it this summer. It has fringes on it. It's a big blanket. There's lots of fringes. And every one of the fringes has little parts to it. And I'm guessing that our lifetime and all of our lives kind of fit into maybe one of those. As you think about the world that God made, all that he's in charge of. And the scripture says, these are but the fringes of his ways. And yet he's concerned about you and me. We're that little part, a little part of history. And this is all of God's doing and his ways. Just keep that in mind. God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted and brings down the wicked to the ground. How do I know? Job 32:17 says, Behold, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Let's hear some more of our song and sing along. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, please. If you're here today and you don't personally know the Creator God as your Savior and friend, you are the one written about in this next verse. Romans 1:21 says, For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What is the response of the unbeliever? They don't honor him as God. They don't give thanks. They speculate about this and that. But that doesn't have to be your future. Recognizing who God is and having a proper fear of him is the starting place. A proper fear means we realize that he is God and we are not. He made us and He loves us, which is why He made a way for us to know Him. Satan, who's God's enemy, he also is asking for your praise and devotion. Will you follow in rebellion like Satan, desiring to be God? Is it your goal to be in charge of your life? The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. But Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, the Son of God, made the payment for your sin and mine by his death on a cruel cross, giving his life so that we would be forgiven and could live with our Creator. That's the most important response needed today. Well, if I have responded to that offer of love and forgiveness, then how does all this providence, sovereignty affect my life today? First of all, do we, like the angels, bow down and worship him? I wish I could count the number of animal, plant, nature pictures that come across my Facebook page, all except for yesterday. I love creation, but do we love the Creator? Do we worship him? Does the preserving providence of God and his sovereignty over the world give me rest? As the children of Israel were standing at the edge of the Red Sea with a great mass of water in their path on one side and the army of Pharaoh behind them, God said, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Do I rest knowing that he's in control? Or I call it the three S's, stew, stress, and struggle. Do I remind myself that God knows me? Psalm 33 says, "The Lord looks out from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from his dwelling place. He looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them all. It is he who understands their works. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield." We must rest and we must wait. God formed us each in the womb and fashioned us for his glory, and I want to be the part of his creation that gives glory to his name. Well, remember when I first mentioned at the beginning of the lesson how man is the only living soul that God created? And although all of creation praises him, we are the only ones who can bring glory to him using words to introduce others to who he is. Last week in our discussion group, I really appreciated a verse that Chris mentioned. And these are three verses that I want to end with today. Philippians 2:15. This is how we can use our words and our lives to express to other people God's greatness and what he's done for us. "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." The next time a friend shows you a beautiful sunset on her phone, their adorable dog or cat, a butterfly of many colors, or the cocoon that will emerge from, can you reply, "Oh, my father made that, and he's caring for it just like he cares for you and for me"? Can I tell you more? Let's pray. Father, thank you for fashioning our hearts. Thank you for making a way for us to know you. And Lord, may we all grow, myself included, in looking for those opportunities where we can make you known to others. May we open our mouths and share who you are and the solution you have for the evil in our hearts. May we bring glory to your name in that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.